God, thank you for this day today. Thank you, Father, for the simple yet profound truth of that song, Jesus Loves Me. Thank you, Father, for beautiful voices to raise in song to you and to worship you and adore you. Thank you for those that you've gifted to write the words to those songs. And as we put those melodies in our heart, Father, it's so much easier to remember the words when we have a little tune to go with them. And so, Father, I would ask that you would help us understand the Scriptures melodically, that we could have it in our heart ready at a moment's notice at any time to strengthen and confirm us in our faith. Lord, we thank you for this portion that we'll examine today, Paul's last writings that we know of, that we have record of, before he gave his life in service to the King of Kings. Bless our time in the Word today, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are beginning in verse 9 today and try to make it through the end of the book, verse 22. That's an unheard of portion of Scripture. You know, Jim doesn't think I can do it. We can do it. Maybe we can, maybe we can't. We'll see. As we have been going through the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you'll remember that Timothy at this time, we understand, was in Ephesus. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus there that Paul had started years before. Timothy has been traveling with Paul and ministering with him to all the churches for close to 20 years at this point. Timothy is perhaps in his late 30s, somewhere in there. Paul, on the other hand, is sitting in a cold, dank prison in the city of Rome. And he has been in prison before and released. He's been in prison several times and released. But this time his release from prison will be through execution. They will kill him shortly after he wrote this letter. We don't know exactly how long. It might have been a few months, might have been a half a year, but it was not very long. And then they executed him by beheading. They could not crucify him because he's a Roman citizen by birth. And so what was left in their options to him was primarily beheading. And so that was his demise after he wrote this book. We have been noticing the intensity of his writing. This is his last opportunity to not only speak with Timothy by way of letter, but also as it's been addressed to the churches some 2,000 years now. And so as we come to these last verses, let us begin looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. If we go back up to verse 6, as we looked last week, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. We remember from last week that libation, that drink offering, was the very last thing before the animal, the sacrificial animal, was killed. And Paul uses that vivid picture, that metaphor. They have already poured out the libation on me, and I am ready to be slain, my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then he addresses right at Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Do your best. We saw that word a couple of times before in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself. The King James says, study to show yourself approved. In this word, as kind of a fun word, I remember one time years ago, Larry was giving us some fun words from the original languages. This is one of those fun words in the Greek, spoudazon, spoudazon. It means to not only the exertion of energy, but exert your energy to the maximum to give it all that you have. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, do everything that's possible for you to do to come to me quickly. We have to understand, in Ephesus to Rome, Timothy would have to cross a sea. And it's drawing on towards winter. We see that when he says, do your best to come before winter, because the Aegean Sea would ordinarily be closed for a while, for a season, while the storms raged. Paul got caught in a winter storm one time and spent some time on an island and in the sea. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, do what you can do now to leave. You know, it's not as if, for example, in less than a week, Jim and Rochelle will be taking Charity to California, probably around the next Friday or so. By the way, today is Charity's last Sunday with us. At the end of the service, we're going to ask Charity and Jim and Rochelle to come so we can pray for her. And then we're going to have cake after the service. Yeehaw! But in less than a week, they will be traveling, 800-ish miles out to there one way. And we think nothing of getting in the car, driving 800 miles, dropping off a child. Well, that part we don't think nothing of. That's quite traumatic. And then coming back. And, you know, they'll be back in 3, 4, 5 days. Pretty simple trip. Well, that's not the way it was in the days of Paul and Timothy. This trip could likely take Timothy a few months to travel that, to make all the arrangements and go by foot and by boat and by whatever else he can. And so that's why Paul is saying, do your best. Drop everything. And, of course, Timothy won't even know this for a while because Paul has to send the letter. So let's just say, when we say do your best to come before winter, we're thinking, well, this was probably written in late October. No, it was probably written in February, March, so that by the time they can get word to Timothy and he can make arrangements and get back, then it won't be winter again. And so the time frame here has to be accommodated. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas. Demas, Demas, Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Demas is mentioned with Luke as a faithful, valuable co-laborer with Paul. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24, Demas is mentioned with Mark, Aristarchus, and again Luke, as a valuable co-laborer with Paul. But now, Paul's in jail, and he's going to be killed. Nero is ruling Rome, that insane man who played golf while Rome, or fiddled while Rome burned. Sorry there, guys. And Demas is considering his options. Shall I stay with Paul in Rome and continue to labor for the church and most likely die? Or shall I be called to another place to work in the church in Thessalonica or somewhere where they maybe won't kill me next month? I don't think we should read into this that Demas was apostate. I don't think we should read into this that Demas has left the faith. But obviously his going from Paul has broken Paul's heart and has hurt Paul. That's something that most of us are unfamiliar with. But we're becoming more familiar with it as we watch the crisis unfold in Iraq, in Iran. We have been aware of and some praying for regularly or semi-regularly for Saeed Abedini. Remember him? On September the 26th, he will be in prison 2 years in Iran. He's a United States citizen. He's Iranian. He went back to Iran to see his family and was arrested because of his Christian witness. He's still in prison. While our administration makes almost no efforts to secure his release, the church has been praying. And Pastor Saeed Abedini lingers in jail and could quite possibly be killed at some point. Now they have put in other militant Muslim people of a different stripe in jail with him, and he is being tormented and persecuted as we speak in jail. We had here a week or so ago George and Lois with us. They're preparing probably late September some point to return to Ukraine. There's an organization that acts as a bridge between the Western Church and believers who are suffering for their faith. They write that the Christians, some Christians, evangelical Christians in even Ukraine, are being persecuted. Here's a note I looked at this morning. Corey Bailey, who is with the International Christian Concern, says the world should be taking note of the plight of the Christians and refugees in Ukraine and not allow it to be overshadowed by the religious persecution currently occurring in Iraq. Just this week, this was written last Thursday, so sometime in the last 10 or 12 days, just this week, four volunteers with the Far East Broadcasting Company in Ukraine, which broadcasts the gospel across that country, were pulled from their building. It was discovered that they were Christians, that they were believers, that they were evangelical believers. They were dragged into the street and beaten to death for their Christian faith. This was done by pro-Russian separatists who are of the persuasion that the Russian Orthodox Church should be the only evangelical, so-called evangelical voice. And we sometimes are amazed that the Sunnis and the Shiites would kill each other within the Muslim world. But here we have an event where pro-Russian separatists of the Russian Orthodox. Now, Tekla's family is Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, not Russian. But their doctrinal statement is the same. It's just a different language. And so I'm not implying that all Orthodox Christians, Serbian, Russian, Greek, would participate in these. These men are very much more Russian separatists than they are Orthodox Christians. Nevertheless, in our country, in our world, we have events like Paul. In India, the same organization, International Christian Concern, says intimidations and attacks from some part of India, which I can't pronounce, the Hindu nationalist movement have escalated. Persecution has escalated under the Hindu nationalists. Hindu radicals are outright targeting Christians all across the country as direct consequence of the BJP-led National Democratic Alliance assuming power. One of the expressed goals of the BJP party is to make a Hindu nation. Says Stark, if you were living in a nation that suddenly became a nation that decided to be something else than what you were, that would make you more than a little nervous. When we read about Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's right that we remember him as one who abandoned Paul. But before we're very harsh with him, we should ask ourselves, what would you do? What would you do this week if I were arrested and put in jail because of the things I've said from this pulpit regarding the state of moral decline and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what would you do if you knew that those who came and arrested me were looking for you? Anybody that was on my email list, anybody that was in my contacts in the cell phone, which pretty much, except for Dale and Velma, pretty much you all are. That's how easy it would be to get your name and phone number as an associate of Pastor John. Yet Demas deserted Paul because he sought the security of the world. We should strengthen ourselves today. It's better to have a plan before we go into battle than try to formulate a plan once we're in the battle. And that applies with any part of your life. Formulate the plan now. So Demas has deserted Paul and gone to Thessalonica. Poor Demas. History tells us by tradition only, that he in fact did go apostate. But a lot of times I put almost no credibility in those traditions. I don't want to go beyond what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that he deserted Paul, but there were a lot of years when he was a good, faithful co-laborer with Paul. And some of those times were fairly dangerous times. And whatever was going on in Demas' life at that time, he deserted Paul rather than stand with him. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, these guys were probably sent by Paul. It's interesting, Titus to Dalmatia, he was probably relieved to go to Dalmatia. As you remember, as we went through the book of Titus, he was on the island of Crete. And that was a pitiful assignment for him to strengthen the church on the island of Crete. And so probably when Paul wrote to him and sent him to Dalmatia, he was probably happy to get there. The only thing we know much about Dalmatia is they have black and white dogs. No? And black and white dogs are very helpful in locating fire hydrants. Those are just jokes. Can we rewind that record? No. Sorry, that just came to mind. And so Titus has gone from the island of Crete to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke alone is there with Paul. Now, that's not a bad thing against everybody else, but in a few verses, we're going to get to a bad thing against everybody else. But Luke, as you remember, also wrote the Gospel of Luke after thorough research, and then he also wrote the book of Acts. And he was Paul's close traveling companion, the beloved physician. And here he is, still in the city of Rome, still ministering to Paul as much as possible. These are very different circumstances than when Paul was in prison before, and he could actually entertain guests and have them supply his every needs. Now he's in essentially solitary confinement. And it might be that Luke is endangering himself even to minister to Paul. Apparently, I would guess that it is dangerous because Demas deserted the situation. And Demas was a man of good reputation prior to this. And now Paul says a very interesting thing. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. The last time we saw Mark and Paul together was when they had a big argument and they separated. And Mark went off with Barnabas and Paul went off with Silas. And this was like 2 decades earlier when Paul was first beginning years of ministry. And Mark was a young man and he went out with Paul and Barnabas. And somewhere along the journey, either Mark got discouraged or, you know, close quarters have a way of bringing out the imperfections of our character. We were talking about that with Betty this morning. And these close quarters of traveling with Paul in ministry, you have to understand, Paul was a type AAA personality, I think. And there were times when he might not have been the easiest guy to get along with. And so there was something that came up and Mark deserted. And then on the next trip, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Barnabas the son of Benjamin, and Paul said, nothing doing. I don't want anything. I'm not taking him. So Barnabas said, okay, fine, see ya. And they left. But now Paul comes back and he's telling Timothy, apparently as Timothy would leave Ephesus to make his way to Rome, then somewhere along that journey, there's Mark. And Paul says, get Mark. Bring him with you. Why? Because he's valuable. He's helpful. He's a hands-on guy, is almost literally what it says, with me in ministry. Now, that begs the question, because we don't have it recorded, how was that relationship resolved? I witnessed a disruption in my family, not close family. My paternal grandmother had a fallout with her sister before I was born. And that wasn't patched until my grandmother was practically on her deathbed, close to 90 years old. 50 or 60 years, whatever had happened, separated those two sisters. And Paul here says, get Mark and bring him with you. Apparently the relationship was resolved because Paul didn't expect any trouble that Mark would not come. How did that happen? Well, you know, we could figure out all kinds of things, but that's not what's important. What's important was, I wonder, in my life, in your life, is there one of those broken relationships? Is there a relationship where you know each other, but there's a little distance because of an event that happened last week, last month, last decade, last century? It could be last century. That's not that long ago. How important is it for you to resolve that? How important is it to let that be water under the bridge, but not to ignore it, to actually resolve it? Did the Apostle Paul actually have an opportunity to speak to Mark face to face? Did he look for that opportunity? Did he create the opportunity to go to Mark and say, Mark, you know, we had that dispute at that time in our lives, and I just want to know, can you forgive me for that? You know, apologies don't justify themselves. If I have offended you in your ignorance, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. Apologies don't defend behavior. Apologies just say, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me for that? And then that person, in God's grace, would embrace and say, thank you. Can you forgive me? I will. If we carry those things in our lives, those wounds from years ago, they're like a cancer that eats our spirit, and they will destroy any fashion of the fruit of the Spirit of God from Galatians 5:22-ish that could possibly be springing up in your life. Those unforgiven events will destroy the church, the people of the church, the body of Christ. Because bitterness is the fruit of unforgiveness, and the fruit of bitterness is destruction, spiritual destruction. And so it's very important that we understand when he says, get Mark and bring him with you, that we don't gloss over that. We're not going to gloss over Demas. He abandoned Paul in Paul's hour of need because he loved the world. That's what the scripture tells us. He feared for his own life and safety. And so we have talked in the last several weeks as we've gone through some of the difficult things Paul has said here. We have been trying to ask ourselves, has the church invaded the world or has the world invaded the church? In this case, with Demas, the world invaded the church as it's represented in Demas. But in the case of Paul and Mark, the church invaded the world and there was restoration. In the case of Demas, when the world invades the church, there's retreat and running. But when the church invades the world, there's victory and love, hope and peace. Where are we today as Surface Creek Community Church? Where are we as individuals if you understand that you are the church? I am the church. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And by the way, that's for Timothy's awareness probably. I've sent Tychicus because I know you're busy in Ephesus and hard to break away. So Tychicus, when he gets there, probably with this letter, make haste and get thee hence. We don't have any record that Timothy ever went back to Ephesus, at least not to pastor the church there. In later years, the Apostle John was also there in Ephesus. So that's where Tychicus was going. And when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. There's an interesting thing here that I haven't known for the last 30 years. I just learned it this last week. That word cloak, in the Syriac version of the Bible, there's a transposition of two letters in that word. And so, according to the Syriac, Paul is asking Timothy to bring the box that contains the books and the parchments, instead of the cloak, which if we understand it as cloak, it's a winter type of garment that's heavier. It's what we would call a poncho, essentially, except without sleeves. And it has just a hole in the center. You put it over and it's a nice, warm winter garment. And it's just a transliteration. Or you know how you sometimes your eyes don't see things in the right order, like with numbers and stuff? It's what that is in this particular word. And so whether we go with the Syriac, that it's actually the box that the books and the parchments are in, or if it's the cloak that Paul left, it really doesn't much make that much difference. But there's some things that Paul wants Timothy to stop and help pack things. Now, we were talking with the Pulliams this morning, and they are in process of moving from Kremling, and they have only one more trailer to bring down, right? One more load. They've got to go and get it, bring it down. It's interesting that as Paul gets to the end of his life, most everything he needs. Timothy, who's going to be on foot or camel or whatever, can just stop by a guy's house and pick him up. A couple of books and parchments. There's some things we should notice here. If it's a cloak, as I've said often, he's in a cold, dank cell, and he wants that cloak for warmth. He may not have the resources to have somebody go get one for him, although the only somebodies there are is Luke there, apparently helping him. And then I stuck this week on this. Paul is in prison. It's dark, except for when they're kind enough to give him a candle, more than likely. He's going to be killed soon, and yet he wants his books, the scrolls, and the parchments. The parchments are leather. They're pretty valuable. They're not just common, ordinary things. And so the parchments are made out of vellum and they're leather. And I'm wondering, why does a guy in a dark prison crave the scrolls and the parchments? The scrolls, I would assume, are scriptures. And the parchments may be valuable papers like his birth certificate, that even in those days it's pretty easy to find, not like in Hawaii, where you can't find them. Sorry. How much do you love your time in the scriptures? We're talking about the man who's writing the scriptures. And as he's sitting in this cold, dark prison, what he wants more than anything next to human companionship is to be able to open the scrolls and read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Torah. That's what Paul is missing in his life. Wow. Isn't that a statement? Doesn't that show us where his heart is? A few nights ago, Tekla and I rented a movie to watch. It had good ratings and things like that, and I wasn't afraid to watch it, and it turned out to be a good movie. The best we can figure, that's the first time we've had our television turned on since last April or May. And even though it was a child's movie, there was some warfare, not child like this, but child like, you know, 13. And there was some warfare, and I had a terrible night sleeping that night. I mean, it was, and even on Plugged In, it had a good rating. And I thought, wow, you know, I'm so not used to that, that movie traumatized my night, a PG-13. Next, I'm not renting them until it says PG-60. So last night, I didn't have music practice, and we wanted to watch something, and we chose a series that we just purchased from R.C. Sproul. From Dust to Glory, 57 episodes to cover the entire scriptures. From dust, man was made from dust, to glory. So we watched the first two 23-minute segments. Oh, my stars, what a blessing that was. You know, it almost makes you can't wait to get home to watch some more this evening with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I slept good last night. I told Tekla, I said, we'll watch the first two, but I don't want to watch the third. That's about the fall of man, because I'll have nightmares again. That needs to be watched in the morning. Paul is in prison, and he asked Timothy, bring me the scrolls I need to read. Isaiah, I'm missing Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Haggai, Leviticus. Really? You're missing that, Paul? Yeah. Something about the Word of God. All of the Word of God, Paul says, bring that to me. He remembered exactly where he'd left it and bring them with him. And then he begins to talk about Alexander. Alexander, the metal worker, or the coppersmith, actually. And you know, we're only on verse 13 from 9. Maybe I think we'll just wait for next week on that. What do you think? I think so. Alexander, the coppersmith. Today, what I want you to do is take home two things with you. Number one, Demas. Are you prepared to stand for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter the cost? And number two, Mark. Do you have an event in your history with another person that needs to be resolved? These two things, think on this week and come back next week prepared to give an answer. Not that I'm going to ask you, but somebody might. Come back next week. Will you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter the cost? And will you hunt down, if you have them, those broken relationships and do everything that's within you to restore them by the grace of God? Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask Brother Jim to close in prayer, and at the end of the prayer, Charity, Jim, and Rochelle, would you please come forward with the elders and any others we'd like to anoint and pray for Charity as she heads off to college. Calvary Chapel, Marietta, California for 2 years, and then hopefully off to pursue work as a pathologist. Jim?